I know what you're thinking. We had a nice, wonderful, good lunch, and you're thinking now, I really hope he's not long-winded this afternoon. So I'm going to do my best. There was a young preacher who had a troubled church member, an older lady, who thought that you should not preach more than 20 minutes. So at the 20-minute mark, she would turn around and she would look at the clock at the back of the auditorium, and she would look at him and she'd go, and so this went on for a few months, and finally he got tired of it. He said, I'm going to fix her. And so the next time 20 minutes hit on that Sunday, she turned around and saw a picture of him on the clock. And she said, oh Lord, she said, they took down time and put up eternity. So I promise not to be too long-winded, but I do appreciate the hospitality, the wonderful food, the good fellowship. And again, thank you for this opportunity to be here with you this week. I encourage you. Certainly throughout the rest of the week, to invite folks with you to bring them out to hear the gospel. But today, I want to continue the theme of what we talked about this morning concerning forgiveness. And we talked about this morning the concept of what it means to forgive someone and sometimes how we can struggle with that. But this afternoon, I want to talk about what can we do when we can't forgive ourselves. We sometimes understand that we are damaged goods. And because of that, we're damaged by the decisions of our past. And we have a past, a history that's no mystery, so to speak. And so the emotional stain on our past sometimes is awful that we continue to look at. And we judge ourselves based upon our past. And no matter how much we believe in God, no matter how much we love that He did for us, it can be difficult sometimes to feel as if we've been forgiven. And so we beat ourselves up and we knock ourselves down. And sometimes the reason is we don't forgive we don't feel forgiven is because we've never truly forgiven ourselves based upon our past. And because we struggle with our past, we ask ourselves sometimes, I understand that God has forgiven me, but we want to place something in there to say, but God doesn't understand how bad I used to be. God doesn't understand what I used to do in relation to what my past was. So we don't feel forgiven, and we can't get past our past. And if we continue down that same road concerning the idea of forgiveness and not forgiving ourselves, it can stunt our spiritual growth in serving God. And then it also relays over into our life of forgiving other people. Each of us carry around a tattered backpack. And engraved on the side of that backpack, or etched on the side of that backpack, is the word guilt. And so what we do is we take that backpack and we shove it full of the heaviest and biggest rocks that we can find. And all of those rocks represent our past sins. And we want to make sure that we cover every crevice and every nook and every cranny in that backpack. So we take sand and gravel and we dump that in also. And then what we do is we put that backpack on and we carry it around. And that backpack represents our past, our shame, our guilt, of all the things that we carry around from our past. And we haul that around every single day. And it beats us down and it wears us out because we continue to drag the past around with us all the time. You see, the backpack symbolizes our emotions. The rocks and the dirt and the gravel represent our sins from the past. Because we cannot let it go, our past catches up to us. And it kind of negates the future that we're supposed to have in Christ. Sometimes in that backpack, we have whoppers. Sometimes we have what we think, there's no way on this green earth that God is going to forgive me of that past. And sometimes we have, you know, maybe less kind of consequential sins. But the word guilt, G-U-I-L-T, is how we feel about those sins. We have guilt because of who we used to be and what we used to be. In that tattered backpack with this mess of threads that others see represents the mood swings, the disappointments, the shame, the resentment that all come from those feelings of remorse that we have because of the backpack that we're carrying around. So finally, what happens is the weariness from carrying around that past shame and guilt and disappointments of the shame that we want to escape from catches up with us. Do you get the picture of what that can do to us? Do you get the idea that if we're not willing to focus on the one who can forgive us, that we're never going to truly get over what God has done for us or truly understand it? So we all have rocks in our backpack. So let me ask you this question. What does your backpack look like? Maybe the rocks in your backpack are the financial mess, perhaps, that you made a mistake and got into, or the bankruptcy that you had to file for. Maybe it's a past relationship with someone that you stained based upon the fact of you not forgiving them. So now you're no longer friends anymore. Maybe it's the disease that's ravaged your body based upon your eating disorder because you need to look a certain way. Maybe it's the bottle that you continue to hide, that you want to hide, that you don't want anybody to see because you can't let go of it. You see, whatever is in your backpack is unique to you on who you used to be and how you used to live. And guess what? Only you know what's in that backpack. Sometimes we beat ourselves up and we think that people can see what's in our backpack, but we possess those sins. They're the ones that we made the decisions to commit, so we carry them around with us. So what I want to teach us to do today is how we can live with stuff like that is how do we put the backpack down? Because what God is asking us to do is to take the backpack off. Leave it to the side and forget about it. But what do we do? Oftentimes the case is we set it aside, but we keep looking down for it. Where is it at? It's almost like as if we lose our blanket when we're babies, right? We want to keep it within comfort reach. And so we don't truly know how to forget about it and put it behind us. How can we forgive ourselves for being what we used to be in the past? That's a difficult question, isn't it? When I was in Memphis School of Preaching, Brother Garland Elkins, one of my instructors and one of my mentors, he's since passed away. He walked into class one day. This was my first year in school, and I always sat on the front row. And the reason I sat on the front row is we talked about this at lunch, is so I could control the thermostat. The thermostat was right next to me, and it would get really hot in class, so I would just reach over and turn it down a little bit. But anyway, he walked up, because I was right by the door, and he walked in, and he handed me an envelope, and he said, "Brother Fife, read the return address in the name on that envelope." I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Stand up and read it." And the address was a prison, but the person of which it was coming from was Jeffrey Dahmer. Had written to Brother Garland Elkins because he had found a track that was in the prison where he was at about the idea of what forgiveness is and forgiving ourselves. He said, "Now, Brother Fife, I want you to open it and I want you to read the letter." And so it wasn't a very long letter, just one page. And he was simply asking the question and saying, "Brother Elkins, thank you for your track. I appreciate it, but I have a question to ask you. One, can I truly be forgiven of my heinous past that I committed? And two, can I truly forgive myself of what I've done to the people that I've hurt?" Well, if you know anything about who Jeffrey Dahmer was back in the 90s, he committed some pretty horrible acts when it came to murder. And so here's a man questioning the same thing, but from what I understand, he was later baptized and actually read a book called Dark Journey, Deep Faith about the minister who studied with him and converted him to Christ. Do you know that this minister also received death threats because he baptized Jeffrey Dahmer? These were members of the church writing to a gospel preacher telling them that because he baptized him, they were going to kill him because of the horrible things he did. People want to classify and categorize sin. We do the same things to ourselves. This sin is worse than this sin. In God's eyes, that sin is all the same. It all stains us as God's children. But like we talked about this morning, the idea of forgiveness is the ephesos, the release, the liberation of letting those sins go. So what we have to learn to do is first and foremost in forgiving ourselves is accepting God's love. Truly accepting what it means to be loved as a child of God. The word contrite comes from the synonym of for guilt. So it comes from the Latin word which means to ground or grind down. And so when you think about the shame that we have based upon our sins, sometimes, like I said this morning, we feel like we've been pushed through a meat grinder. And our past makes us feel like that sometimes. How can I truly forgive myself because I know what I did, even though the world doesn't know what I did? So why did I do that? Or where do I go from here? Or what's the next step that I need to take? Here's the problem with all of that, is we think too much of self. We literally can become sinful of not forgiving ourselves because we become selfish and stop focusing on God. So what God says you need to do is stop focusing on yourself and forgiving yourself and focusing on the one who forgave you to begin with. Remember what it says in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 12? We talked about this idea that God says, "Your sins and your iniquities will I cover up that I'll remember no more." And so because God says, I'm going to cover those sins up and I'm not going to remember them anymore, I think sometimes we play this idea in the back of our heads that we're going to stand before God and He's going to say, you know what? Yeah, all of these sins right here, they're forgiven, but whoo, Larry. Remember this one? That was a tough year, wasn't it? You're really struggling that time, weren't you? I just don't know. That one's pretty bad, Larry. We might have to discuss this one. I think that's what we play in our minds sometimes, as if that's how God's going to treat our past. It doesn't matter how small or significant or insignificant we think the sin is. Whatever the sin is, it's what put Christ on the cross. Whether it's a lie, whether it's cheating, whether it's stealing, whatever the case is, that sin is what put Jesus where He was to die for us. And so then we have the audacity, after God has said, I will wipe your slate clean, to say, yeah, God, that's all good, but I've got to work on myself now. It doesn't work that way. Because we forget how to accept the love of God. The love of God is an extremely important thing in our relationship with Him. It's tied to the idea of forgiveness. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love, 1 John 4:8. And so this concept of what it means to truly love, God says, I demonstrated my love for you in getting rid of your past. So the past doesn't have to be a burden to me anymore, but I've got to learn how to accept God's love. To forgive ourselves, we must see ourselves through the eyes of the forgiver. How does God view us once we've been forgiven? Brand new creature, right? That's what Paul talks about in Romans 6. To walk in newness of life, to be a new person, a new man, to put the old man to death. Well, there's the idea of bearing who I used to be. I don't have to be that man anymore. You know, the great thing about being a Christian is we can reinvent ourselves from our past. Now, sometimes we understand that people know about our past, right? When I was preaching in Fayette, Alabama, I was standing in the back of the auditorium, and it was a very long, kind of narrow auditorium. And so I was standing there, and I was talking to a couple or whatever, and the woman, she had turned at that point, somebody was coming in the door, and she says, what in the world is he doing here? And I thought, I didn't know the person who came in the door. And I looked at her husband and I said, what is he doing here? He said, you just don't understand how bad he is. You don't know what he used to do and how he was in high school. And I said, isn't this the place to reinvent yourself and start over? And so she was judging him as he walked in. I said, where else should he be but here? And so he can become a new person. Because if he's here, he's taking a step in the right direction. We do that with ourselves. We judge ourselves and say, people just don't understand how bad my past is. Brethren, and I'm sure Brian's the same way, how many people have said, I would be a Christian, but you just don't know the bad things that I did. No, but God does. God understands how bad your past is. God is willing to move on if you'll accept His love. So the guilty feelings draw us to God like a magnet. Psalm 38 or 34 and verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite or crushed heart. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despair. Psalm 51 and verse 17. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite, literally crippled spirit, God says, and who trembles at my word. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. So because of our past, when we have that contrite or guilty spirit, God is actually drawn to us because He's saying, look, son, you've got to let this go. You've got to forget the guilt and the shame and put it behind you. Remember, I'm the one who loves you. I'm the one who's going to judge you. You're going to stand before me. You're the one who wants to spend eternity with me. Quit beating yourself up over this. And so God's heart gravitates to us when our heart is broken. And that's a wonderful thing. To know that God is thinking about me in my guilt, in my shame because of my past, when I'm struggling with who I used to be and where I want to be now as a child of God, God says, I'm paying attention to you. And remember what I did for you. When we feel bad about our sin, Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly grief or godly sorrow. And sometimes we do that, don't we? Driving down the road, you hear a song, somebody says something that reminds you about your past. And so what do we start doing on it? We start dwelling on it, we start worrying about it. What are we doing when we do that? We're causing ourselves undue anxiety about something that God has already taken care of. that God has already removed and washed away. But we bring it up time and time and time again. But in that, we accept God's love to know why He forgave us based upon who we used to be. God says, bring whatever it is. I don't care how bad it was. Lay it at my feet and I'll take care of it. But we keep dragging it around in that backpack with all those rocks, with all those guilt, with all that shame. There's a special story in the New Testament that I think kind of helps with this concept of forgiving ourselves, and that's the story of the prodigal son. Literally wasted living. When you look at Luke chapter 15, it's a story about a son who feels he has guilt and in relation to the father's love. And we always talk about this story in relation to the son, but I think it's really more about the father. It's about the love and the mercy of a father. So we know kind of the backdrop, right? So here's the son. He goes off and he walks up to the father and he says, Father, I want you to give me that portion which is mine. Now, in that particular time frame, under that culture, if you walked up to your father before he had died and asked for your inheritance, the younger son received 1/3, the older received 2/3. If the child walked up to the father who was living and said, give me my money, you're basically telling your father that he's dead to you. So, Father, you don't mean anything to me, just give me my money. And what's it said? He went off and he wasted his money, what? With riotous living. So he spent all of his money, we don't know on what. Who knows what he was doing. But finally, when he had that moment of clarity, when he had that moment of guilt and shame, where was he? He was in the pig pen. Have you ever thought about how bad that was for him? Here's a Jew who attached himself to a citizen of the country who was a Gentile, and he's sitting there slopping with the pigs and the swine. Have you ever been to that point in your life? Where you were that low, just as this Jew was, who attached himself to a Gentile who they did not associate with, and he's feeding with pigs who they didn't associate with either? Think about how low he was in his life when finally the Bible says that he came to himself. He says, okay, this is not where I want to be. So I'm going to go to the one who can fix where I'm at this moment. I can't get any lower than I am right now. I'm so far and deep in this pit of despair that the only way I'm going to get out of this is, he says, I'll go to my father. Now watch what happens. So as he's walking to his father, he's doing what I did the night I chose to, I thought would be a good idea to come in late from curfew. And so as I'm driving home, I'm coming up with a good excuse of what I'm going to tell mama for being late. And so this is how I picture the prodigal son. He's walking and he's like, well, I'll tell him I'm not worthy to be his son. And, you know, I've got to tell him something, and maybe he'll just let me be a slave and I can be with the servants, and that's good enough. At least I'll be in his presence. That's how we feel about our past sometimes. I'll just be, you know, as long as he just puts me over here on the side and I know how bad my sin is, maybe he'll still have compassion and mercy for me. But this is where you notice the love of the Father that He has for us when we learn how to accept the love of God. Is as He's walking, in Luke 15 it says that He saw His son afar off. He was watching for His child the whole time. He knew His silhouette as soon as it crested the hill. And it says that His father ran to Him and kissed Him and loved Him down. What's interesting is the word kissed in the Greek is kata phileo. Kata down, phileo love. He literally loved his child down, just as you grandmamas do that I've watched you kiss your grandbabies. Kiss them from head to toe, don't you? As much love as you can shower upon that child because you love them and you care for them. And so this is exactly what the father did when he saw the son coming afar off. He ran to him. He didn't even wait for the child to come to him. And so he literally loved his son down and he said, I'm just happy that you're here. That's the love we have to learn to accept, because that's the love that God is giving us. And so when we do that, when you think about the merciful Father here, if we want to forgive ourselves, we must be willing to filter our hearts through how God sees us as His children. And that's exactly how He sees us, just as the Son was seen by the Father in the story of the prodigal son. Number two is, we've got to believe in the promises that God gives us. God is very good at making sure we understand He's promised us an eternity with Him. It's laden throughout Scriptures. He tells us this constantly. Are you saved? Do you feel saved? Do you know that you're saved? God says, yes, I tell you these things that you are. And the Bible's very clear in its teachings about the conditions of salvation that we can know that we are saved. But Pray tell, when we stand before God on the day of judgment, when we continue to doubt our forgiveness of forgiving ourselves, are we going to stand before God and say, God, good job, appreciate you. Thank you very much for wiping that slate clean, but I'm still dealing with my own issues here. I guarantee you there's not a person in this room that's going to do that. And so what the Bible tells us, if you're right with God, shouldn't you feel right then about yourself? If I know that I'm saved, if God tells me that I'm forgiven, should I not then believe in the promises that God says I'm forgiven? Do we truly believe what He tells us in the Bible, or is it just an afterthought that we read for a good story? No, because we understand the pretense of it. Paul told us that we can be assured of our salvation. Paul talked about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of what? Righteousness. Paul said, I'm waiting for that crown. God has given me that assurance based upon that crown. You listen again to what Paul says. He says, therefore, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and verse 1. Do we truly believe in the promises that God has given us based upon our past? Paul, when do I get that promise? Now. What's it for, the condemnation that I'm no longer attached to? So what's the promise that God has given me? That you're going to be in eternity with Him? And so we believe that a faithful God will sometimes record our sins and punish us. That's not the way He works. He's not a human. And we attach sometimes this mindset of humanity to God, and we can't do that. God does not think like we think. Thank goodness, right? God is not like we think a human being is going to be in relation to letting go of the past. And we hold ourselves accountable for that. We believe that a faithful God will record our sins, and He's not going to do that. And if we know He's not going to do that, so why aren't we willing to believe that a forgiving God will remove our sins and keep His promise? Because we doubt. Because we're human beings, because we struggle with that. If a sin is forgiven, it's gone. If it's gone, it's not there. If it's not there, then we shouldn't be thinking about it, because guess what? God isn't thinking about it. But we think about it. And you want to know what happens? I also counsel too. You know what happens? People come and sit in my office and say, I feel guilty about something that I've done. Because anxiety is now built up to the point that they can't sleep at night. They're worried about it constantly, which again, they're sinning in relation to worrying about what God has said I've already gotten rid of. And so the problem contends and will continue to compound itself. And we beat ourselves up internally time and time and time again. But then we turn around and we tell people about the wonderful promises of God, of why they need to become a Christian, when we ourselves aren't believing in what the promises of God that He's given to us. And so it becomes this vicious cycle if we're not careful. But not only do we have to accept His love and believe in His promises, but we also have to trust God's grace. We sang that song a minute ago, and I appreciate that. God's grace. Grace, you know what grace stands for? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what it is. Something we don't deserve, that we don't merit, that God gives to us freely based upon His Son. And so our feelings of guilt must be replaced by God's feelings of grace towards us. And so we might not be able to forget the past, but here's the one thing that I always tell people as they sit in my office when clients come to me, you're not going to forget about your past, but you don't have to fret over it. You don't have to be anxious over it. What does the Bible say? Be anxious for nothing, but within everything in prayer and supplication, make your thoughts and your contents known to God. Right? And so I don't have to fret over my past. I'm not saying the scars aren't there that we talked about this morning, that it's not going to come up from time to time, that I'm not going to think about it, but I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fret over it. If the past is the past, I've got to leave it in the past. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14? Paul, of anybody who would talk about his past, probably more than anybody in the Bible, was the Apostle Paul. Remember when he's standing before the Sanhedrin Council, he said, brethren, I've lived in all good conscience until this day in Acts 23, but I'm the one who persecuted the church. He told the other apostles, I'm the least among all of you, that I was the chief sinner of every one of you. So Paul understood his past, but he learned and he grew from that. And you, when you read that in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he said, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul said, I understand my past, and it's got me to this point. And some of the things I did are horrible things. But I'm pressing towards something greater than my past. And it's the prize that God has promised me. And so when you think about that, that's a lesson that we learn from Bibles, from individuals in the Bible. You think about David. Here's the one prayer that he prayed in Psalm 25, verse 2, and then verses 16 through 18 I want to read for you. David prayed, he said, "Oh my God, I trust in you. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of this distress. Look upon my afflictions and my pain and forgive all of my sins." Lonely, afflicted, troubles, distress, affliction, trouble. Have you ever been there? Ever said any of those things? David felt crushed beneath the weight of his guilt. Absolutely crushed. But he knew where to turn to because he believed in the promises of God and he knew His grace. Again, you look at Paul in the New Testament. He struggled with the whole concept of who he used to be. He said, "I persecuted Christians to death. I've done all of these awful things." But Paul said, "I know where my promise lies." So let's return to that backpack for just a moment. Are you tired of wearing the backpack? Are you struggling day by day as you wear that backpack of tattered and frayed threads full of the rocks that you carried with your past? Are you weary from the grind of carrying around all those rocks? Here's the question, what backpack? You see, if we've been forgiven of our past, if we believe in the promises of God, if we accept God's love, if we understand His grace, I don't have a backpack because my backpack is laying at my feet and I'm not going to carry it anymore. God says you don't have to carry it anymore. God says you hang that backpack on the cross of Calvary and you leave it there. And so today, if you struggle with forgiving yourselves, of forgiving yourselves from your past sins and your past transgressions, take off the backpack and believe in the promises of God. I guarantee you, you will feel much better if you're able to do that. If you can lay aside the guilt and the shame from your past that God has already wiped clean and forgiven, then forgive yourself and move on from it. Don't fret over it. Understanding that you'll think about it, but don't fret over it. God says, "I'm not. You don't have to." So if you need relief from that, if we can pray for you to help you move past something in your past that you're fretting over, then that's what we want to do. If you've never accepted God's gracious offer of invitation, then we want to do that for you today. God gives us His commands, which are not difficult to understand, because He wants us to receive the forgiveness of love that He has to offer us, is based upon our obedience to what He tells us to do. And so if you need to take that step towards your salvation, today is the day. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us, right? Life's but a vapor that appears for a little time, James 4:14. And because it's such a short span of time, we need to make sure that we take hold of what we can today. So if you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your faith as Jesus in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Romans 10:9-10, and put on Jesus in baptism day to have your sins washed away, your past forgiven, so you don't have to carry around that backpack, that I encourage you to do it as together we stand and as we sing.